chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, as we finish out the chapter for today. Mark 13, verses 28 to 37. Remember, this is the last week of the Lord's ministry and life on the earth. This is Passover week, Passion week. This is the week that Jesus was crucified. Jesus has been coming into Jerusalem each day and teaching in the temple and speaking to the people out in the marketplace. And in the evening, he's going out into the surrounding villages, into the gardens and sleeping. He did not stay in the city. And chapter 13 is one of the major presentations to the Hebrew or Jewish people from Jesus Christ. The chapter opened up that as they were coming out of the temple at that time, the disciples, one of his disciples, pointed out to him the great stones that made up the temple and the temple area and all the buildings. They were huge. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." And so when they went out into the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew were asking him privately. Verse 4 breaks the chapter down for us. "Tell us, when will these things be?" What? The first question would be about the tearing down of the stones. When will these things be? Secondly, "And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" The word "fulfilled" in Greek is not the normal word for the essence of making something complete, but rather bringing something to its conclusion or end. So we have two questions that Jesus is going to answer. The first question has to do, when will these things be? That is the tearing down of the stones of the temple. And secondly, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be finished, fulfilled? That would be the end time. So we saw in verses 5 through 13 that Jesus answered the first question, when will these things be? And he gave the indications and symptoms and signs of the time when these things would be. Of course, we know in history that the stones of the temple were torn down in 70 AD when Titus the Roman general came into Jerusalem, conquered the city, and tore the stones down stone by stone because of the great fire that took place in the temple area. And all of the jewels and the gold melted down in between the stones. He did not know what he was doing as far as fulfilling the Lord's word and prophecy, but to him he was taking it down stone by stone in order to get what was between the stones, everything that had melted and fallen down between the stones. So he tore the temple down stone by stone. It was the Lord's judgment against the Hebrew or Jewish people because they were trusting in their temple area and worship, and they had rejected him as Messiah. So he was no longer going to allow them again to play the role of temple worship or church as we know it and reject Messiah. So he had the temple torn down stone by stone. That happened in 70 AD by Titus the Roman general. But in verse 14 was the beginning of the answer to the second question. What will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? Jesus started out at the point when the Antichrist sets up the abomination of desolation according to the prophecies of Daniel, when he sets it up in the Holy of Holies. That's right in the middle of the tribulation period. 3.5 years into the tribulation, he's going to make peace with all the nations, and then he's going to help the Jews rebuild their temple, and then he's going to set up his image in the Holy of Holies and say, "Everybody must worship me." In order to buy and sell upon the face of the earth, everybody must carry his number, his mark. And in order to get the mark, you have to worship. A lot of people don't understand that when they study about end times and prophecy. We hear a lot about the mark of the beast and the period of tribulation, but people don't realize that in order to receive the mark in the tribulation period, in order to buy or sell, you can't pay for it. You can't stand in a line and get it. There's some movies that depict that you stand in line and just get stamped. But according to the book of Revelation, you participate in the worship service, worshiping his image. That's how you get the stamp. That's how you get the mark. This is a spiritual issue that spreads out into the political and economic system of the world. But it's all spiritual. You see, it's all religious, and it's all worship of this man in his image. If you do not have the mark, you cannot buy or sell. And of course, we know from the book of Revelation, word gets out as to the fact that you will not worship the image, and therefore you cannot have the mark. You will be killed in the tribulation period. So Jesus is presenting the signs to them, and the persecution that must take place, and the flight that must take place. As Jesus said, head for the mountains. When you see the abomination of desolation set up in the Holy of Holies, then flee to the mountains. In verses 24 to 27, he talked about the end, when all of this would come to an end at his second coming, when he comes in the clouds, according to verse 26. Verse 27, and then he will send his angels and gather together his elect. That's a special word. Take note, please, Gentile brother or sister. There are people today who say the elect is the body of Christ, the church. The elect in Scripture is the Jewish or Hebrew people. It is not the church. He will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. And so when Jesus comes a second time and sets up his kingdom, headquarters in Jerusalem, he's going to gather the Jewish people from all over the world and gather them together to Jerusalem. We know at the end of Romans chapter 11, something we were talking about before this hour, Paul says, then all of Israel will be saved as the Lord gathers together his elect. Now, something I want to point out to you that's very important. Verse 9 of this chapter. It says, but watch out for yourselves. Literally, you yourselves watch yourselves. That is a key. The Lord is presenting the signs of the times, which will indicate when these things are about to be fulfilled. So he gives the signs. That's what they asked for. Tell us the signs when these things will be fulfilled. But his message to them was, you yourselves watch for yourselves. Why? Because of verses 28 to 37. The purpose of the Lord's coming, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, is fulfilled in this purpose. It's mentioned to us. Beginning, first of all, reading verses 28 to 31. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. Right away, that tells us the parable, in using the fig tree, is talking about the nation Israel. Jeremiah chapter 24 and Hosea chapter 9 verse 10 tells us that the fig tree represents the nation Israel. You remember at the beginning of the week when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, they passed by the fig tree and there were leaves on it but no fruit. The fig tree bears the fruit first and then the leaves. So when you have leaves, you figure there's got to be fruit. But he came and there were leaves only. There was no fruit. So Jesus cursed the fig tree. The next day they come back into town and the disciples recognize the fig tree that Jesus cursed. One of them said, it's been withered and dried from the roots up. It's dead. And they marveled at how soon it died. Well, that was a symbol of what Jesus was about ready to expect. He went into Jerusalem and he sees nothing but fig leaves but no fruit. The fig leaves, by the way, is kind of interesting. Go back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? They sewed fig leaves on. And the fig leaves represented man's efforts to hide his sin, even though God can see through it. And represents, interesting, that correlation carried over to the nation Israel, is that religion to them was like a fig leaf. It was just a covering. But in reality, the Lord can see us in our nakedness, who we really are spiritually. And so Israel, the leaves on the tree represented Israel in its religiosity, its religious form, but no fruit. And that's what the Lord's looking for. Do you realize that the message of Scripture is the Lord looks to us for fruit? Not for human effort, not for works, not for human dedication or commitment. What the Lord wants to use us for and what we have been chosen and called to do is to bear fruit. Now, I cannot produce fruit. It says the word fruit for a reason. The word fruit is used in Scripture because it has to be produced by the Holy Spirit. I can't do that. The fruit of the things of God can be only produced by God. And He's looking for that fruit in me. He's not looking for the works in me. He's looking for the fruit. I can't produce that, but I am the vehicle. I am the vessel that God is using to produce that. When He came into Israel, He wasn't there to check out their religious program. He might have given them an A+ if He was looking for a religious program. He was looking for fruit. He was looking for people who had responded to God's Spirit, who were now under His influence, and God's Spirit producing the things of God through them. But He found none. For 3 years, the Holy Spirit manifested Himself through Jesus Christ as the Spirit of God to them, and they rejected it. Signs, miracles, signs and wonders. And they rejected the Spirit of God, though they held dear to the Scriptures, though they were very religious in their form and expression. Yet there was no fruit. They rejected the Spirit. In fact, they said that Jesus had the spirit of Satan. They attributed all of His works to be evil. I think it's kind of interesting. I had somebody say that about me within this last week, that I am evil, not the servant of the Lord. You know, that Bill is evil. When Jesus came, they had to say something. It's either from God or it's from the devil. I mean, you have to make a choice. I mean, just speaking with spiritual terms, no religious terms. You have to speak just in spiritual terms. It's either of the Lord or it's not. You know. So they said of Jesus, the only answer we can give is that He cast out demons by the head demon Himself. Jesus said, there's only one thing, one way, one sin that cannot be forgiven, man, and that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You cannot speak. That doesn't mean speak words. He says you can say something against the Son of Man. That can be forgiven you. You cannot speak against the Holy Spirit. Now, the word blasphemy doesn't mean just to attribute the works of the Holy Spirit to be of the devil. What it means is speaking against the Holy Spirit when He comes to you to testify to you about Jesus Christ is that your response of no and rejection of Christ and then turning around and using as an excuse, which is that's all it was, saying so that the blame is off of me is just attributed to be of God. But what you have done is you have spoken against the Holy Spirit by saying no to Jesus Christ and the testimony that the Holy Spirit brings. Do you realize that when we stand before God, every human being stands before God, that's the only thing we're going to be judged for? Because when Jesus came, He came to die for the sins of the whole world. The only thing everybody's going to be judged for is, what did you do with Jesus Christ? When the Holy Spirit came to you and testified to you and manifested Jesus Christ to you and your need of Him, what did you do when the Holy Spirit did that? Well, I rejected Him. Well, that's the unpardonable sin. That's the only sin that you cannot be forgiven for. All other sins you can be forgiven for. So it's not going to be a list, a couple of pages, or for a lot of people, books, pages, that have our sins on it. And the Lord say, well, let's go over this. See how serious this is, whether you're going to get into heaven or not. The sin issue is not going to be an issue. Jesus died for the sins of the world. But the Holy Spirit comes and He testifies to people and says, look, Jesus died for your sins. He paid the penalty for your sins. And somebody says, no, I don't want it. Thanks, but no thanks. I reject it. He can have it back. But it's not that there is because they're sinners. It's because they have rejected the one who died for them. When the Holy Spirit came to them, worked on them their entire life, convicted them of their sins and ministered to them about Jesus Christ, they said no. That is the only unpardonable sin. The Lord will not bring up any other issue other than how did you respond to the Holy Spirit when He came and testified to you about Jesus Christ? You either received Him or rejected. That's the only thing. That's the only issue. All the issues have been taken care of at the cross, you see. So when Jesus came into Jerusalem on this final week, He came looking for fruit. And all He found was leaves. That's unacceptable. That's human effort, human work. He says, learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, even at the doors. Truly I say to you, this generation will never, there's a double negative in the Greek, will never pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means, literally, never pass away. Now, there is a controversy as to what the term this generation means. And there are Bible scholars by the dozen. Sound like a song. Cheaper by the dozen. No. Bible scholars by the dozen that will tell you what this word generation means. Some people believe it is the people who are living in the days of Jesus. In fact, I read a review of a man who has a book out that says everything in the last days prophecies was fulfilled at the time of Jesus. There are no more prophecies left. That what the Jews went through in 70 AD was the period of tribulation. Because Jesus said, this generation shall not pass away. And so he's talking about the people who lived in the generation of Jesus Christ. This generation, Jesus was currently speaking. So they say the word generation means that period of history that those people lived in the time of Jesus. Other people say that the word generation means 40 years. Because the number 40 is attributed many times, used with the word generation throughout the Bible. Of course, there are other numbers used with the word generation throughout the Bible too. You cannot say that the word generation is limited to or tied to 40 years. The word generation is genea, which means to generate. It's the word for give birth or produce. In Greek, it only means one thing. It means a race of people, a kind of people. A type of people who have been generated. It is the Jewish people, the Hebrew race of people. Clearly what Jesus was saying was that the Hebrews, the Jews, the Israelites, God's chosen people, this generation, this race or kind of people, shall not pass away until everything that Jesus said about them will be fulfilled. When he came into Jerusalem, he found nothing but fig leaves. He found no fruit. But God's word is going to be fulfilled with his promised people. Period. They're going to bear fruit. At the time when Jesus was there, they rejected him. But God's word is going to be fulfilled. It just pops out at me all over Scripture. I cannot believe some of the things we get into in our teachings together. There's a teaching going around saying that, you know, if you don't believe God's word and if you don't have the faith to act upon it, God's word cannot be fulfilled. And the promises of his word cannot be fulfilled. And that's so far from the truth. In Luke chapter 1, you remember the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias as he was serving in the temple, Elizabeth being his wife. They were both old and had prayed for a child and couldn't have one. So the angel says to Zacharias that your wife Elizabeth is going to give birth to a son. And he's going to be called John, which we know of as John the Baptist. And so Zacharias said, and literally from the Greek he said, according to what shall I know this? He's asking for a sign. He says, I'm old, my wife is old. Show me a sign that I will know that what you just told me was the word of God. Because it seems impossible. So kind of prove to me that what you told me was from God. Gabriel says, I am the angel that has been standing by the throne of God. In other words, he's saying, I'm no schlock angel. You know, I'm right next to the throne there. I'm a messenger sent directly from God. This is not second or third hand rumor that I'm telling you. This is the word of God directly from the throne. But you are going to be mute and unable to speak until these things will happen in their proper time. And so basically what he's saying, he's saying, you want a sign? You got it. You're out of the way, pal. You are now an observer. You're not going to be able to talk until it does take place. Now what is interesting is Zacharias' unbelief could not stop God's will and word from being fulfilled. We cannot stop. We do not fulfill God's word. God fulfills his word. Abraham tried to fulfill God's word. God says, Abraham, you're going to have a son. So Abraham waited, and he waited, and he waited. So Abraham says, well, maybe I'm supposed to have faith. Maybe I'm supposed to have the human kind of faith and produce it myself. So he goes into Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, and she becomes pregnant, and she gives birth to Ishmael, and Abraham says, the promise of God is fulfilled. God says, no. Abraham says, what do you mean? He's my son. Yeah, but he's not the son of promise. You produce that. God fulfills his word. See, only what God produces is of God. We can't produce it. We just studied that in John chapter 3 this morning. Jesus said, that which has been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the spirit is spirit. Only God's spirit produces God's things. Only God's spirit fulfills God's word. But in us. So he said to Zacharias, you want a sign? You got a sign. For 9 months, you're not going to be able to speak until these things will take place. He didn't say you're going to be mute until you believe so that God's will and word can be fulfilled. He's going to be, you're going to be on the shelf, you're going to be an observer, and this is going to be a sign to you that what I just told you was God's word. And by the way, when you're through observing this, watching God's word fulfilled, you're going to believe. And of course, at the end of 9 months, after John was born, the relatives are trying to name him. And so Zacharias writes on a tablet, his name will be John. He said, well, we don't have any relatives by that name. John, see? This is what the angel told him. And his tongue was loosed. And he began to prophesy about what the child would be. And all were amazed. Well, he was brought to believe through the fulfillment of God's word. You see, we dictate to God what he must do with us to discipline us to believe his word. But his word is always being fulfilled. Whether we're receiving the blessing from it or the discipline in believing it, that's what we dictate to him. We do not dictate to him whether his word gets fulfilled or not. He always fulfills his word. It is interesting that in this text, Jesus is saying, every word that God has said about that nation, that race of people, that kind of people, Israel, though he came in and found only leaves, only religion, no spiritual life whatsoever, God's word would be fulfilled concerning Israel. So what's the message? Verse 32. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and then the King James says, and pray. The word watch is the opposite of the word sleep. Be on guard. Don't spiritually fall asleep in slumber, but nation Israel was. They'd fallen into a spiritual slumber and were sleeping. They were hibernating. They were like spiritually dead. So he says, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Those are all the four watches of the night, of the day. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping, and what I say to you, I say to all, to everybody. Watch. Be alert. The Son of Man is coming at any time. But you have to be ready. You have to be watching and praying. The Master, the Lord, has left his house and has left it in charge of his servants. But he is coming at a time, a day, and an hour when no one knows. And so he says, be watchful. For what? What are we supposed to be ready for? First of all, the bearing of fruit. In John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said, You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. The bearing of fruit is what God has chosen us for. We know in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, that the fruit is produced by the Holy Spirit. It is not produced by man. It is produced by the Holy Spirit. God is looking for His Spirit that He breathes into His people to produce fruit for Him. Not human works or human efforts. He's looking for fruit to be born in our lives. But secondly, Paul warned in Romans chapter 13. I believe it's at about verse 15 or 16. Verse 11. That he says to be watchful and to be alert, redeeming the time. Now it is high time to arise out of sleep. And he's talking about spiritual slumber. Spiritual sleep. Now, does this make reference? The question is, does this make reference to a Christian? Is he telling Christians, you're falling asleep on me, and if I come when you're sleeping, you're going to wake up and everybody else is going to be gone? Have you ever pulled that on anybody? We used to in my younger days. We sit in a room and somebody fall asleep and everybody just get up and leave. And then when the person wakes up, they think that maybe everybody else got raptured and left them behind. Is it talking about believers or is he talking about people who are not saved? He's talking here to a nation that is dead spiritually, has produced no fruit, and he's telling them to be on guard and watch because the Son of Man is coming. How can a person be ready? Turn with me, please, in closing, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul writes, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you." Interesting, that's just what Jesus was talking about. The times and the seasons and the signs. "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." That is unexpected. "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." You see, if a person knows the Lord, that's exactly what this is talking about. Sleeping is represented as a non-believer, and not sleeping is represented as the believer. The person who is of the day is not of the darkness. A person who has the Spirit of God is a person who is watching and is ready. Ready for the coming of the Lord and the leaving of this earthly life. And it says, verse 5, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Literally in the Greek text, it says we are. We should be awake and not sleeping. It is impossible for a believer to be spiritually sleeping. Absolutely impossible. Because they have the Spirit of God in them. We're not talking about physical sleep now. We're talking about spiritual sleep in the sense of being as one unconscious and unaware. "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk in the night. But we are those of the day who are sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." He's talking here about physical now, in the sense, because the question was, those who died, in the physically died, passed from this life, are, and the Lord should come, are they going to miss it? They're dead now. He says, no, whether we wake or sleep physically, we're all going to be raised up together. He discussed that in the earlier chapter in chapter 4. But he's now discussing a more serious matter, and that is spiritual sleep. Don't worry about the people who have died and went on, that you believe that are buried in the grave. He outlined that in chapter 4. They're going to be raised up before us, and then we who are remaining in the earth, we're going to be caught up with them together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He says the real issue here is spiritual. There are those who are of the night. It is impossible for a believer to be of the night. Absolutely impossible. John said that in 1 John chapter 1. That in God, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Therefore, he says, the person who says, I'm walking in the light, yet he's walking in darkness, doesn't know God. He doesn't say he's a backslider. He says he doesn't know it. Because God is light. It's impossible for a believer not to be walking in the light. Do you realize that's our problem? You try to walk in the darkness. You're always in God's light. That's the problem. We get convicted. God deals with it. You can't get out of God's light. We're always walking in the light. That's the problem. and we try to do our own thing and try to sin, you can't get away with it because you're in the light of the Lord. But there are those who are in spiritual darkness. And there's those who sleep at night. But we are not one of those. He's using the physical analogy to parallel spiritual truth. What he's saying is, in order to prepare for the coming of the Lord, we're going back to chapter 13 at verse 9. But you yourselves watch out for yourselves, and here's what you need to watch out for. All these events are going to take place on the face of the earth. First of all, to the physical temple, then to the nation Israel. And everything deals with the nation Israel, to deal with them. We know what our place is. We know from Revelation we're going to be with the Lord in heaven. We're coming back with Him. But everything is dealing with the nation Israel as the timepiece and the center focus of everything that's going to take place within world history and the world events. The point is, when the Lord comes back, is He going to find His Spirit in His people? That's the whole point. Are they going to receive Christ or not? Jews, even to this day, are looking for the Messiah to set up His kingdom on earth. That's why they were disappointed with Jesus. He was riding into Jerusalem, Messiah! You know, and they would sing the Messianic Psalms. He's going into Jerusalem, He's going to free us from the Roman political bondage, He's going to set up His kingdom, and we're going to rule and reign with Him in Jerusalem. All of a sudden, He's hanging on a cross. It's like, no, this is not what we expected. What happened to the ruler? What do you mean He's dead? What do you mean He's buried in a tomb? So now we lost our leader. We're still stuck in Roman bondage. He didn't come and free us. Now what? The hopes were dashed. But they didn't realize that He's coming a second time. That was His first time. When He comes the second time, He's going to set up His kingdom upon the earth. So the Jews are looking forward to that. Jesus said, when I come, will I find the faith on the earth? Will I find just leaves only? Or am I going to find fruit? As we were discussing right before we started this hour, Romans chapter 11 says that because the Jews rejected Jesus as their Messiah and Lord and Savior, those branches were cut off and the Gentiles were grafted into the vine, and now God produces fruit through the Gentiles to win the Jews over, see, the Hebrew people, to Christ. We have to realize that what the Lord wants to do with us, the reason that He's given us His Spirit, is not only to save us and to keep us. His Spirit keeps us. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, that we're being kept by the power of God until our salvation is realized. Not only to keep us, because we can't keep ourselves, but also to produce in us and through us that work of God that He delights to do through us. We cannot do, Isaiah says, our best works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Flesh can't produce any glory for God. Flesh can only produce flesh. Human can only produce human. Only God's Spirit can produce the things that God's pleased with, the work of God. What does He look for in us? Not a religious work. Not superhuman efforts that are dedicated for the glory of God, because it isn't. God doesn't want that, you know. He's looking for vessels that He might empower with His Spirit to work and to minister for His glory. We are just the earthen vessels that have this treasure in them. We are not the issue. In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the more revelation God gave to him, the more trials came into his life, just to keep him out of the way so his flesh wouldn't go along with and take the glory and get into the action. His flesh suffered the trials so that God's Spirit can work through him for the glory of God. John the Baptist in John chapter 3 at verse 30 says, He must increase and I must decrease. I'm just a vessel. He's not looking for works. He's looking for fruit. He desires fruit. And He chooses, according to Paul in his letter in 1 Corinthians, he chooses the most least likely, those people who are not qualified, who are the least qualified, so that all of the glory would be of the Lord. He wants fruit. He wants that is produced by His Spirit. First of all, in His nation Israel, they rejected Him, so He now fills us with His Spirit And they see the fruit, the figs, produced in us. And hopefully, and the Lord says, His word will be fulfilled. It's impossible for His word not to be fulfilled. And the Jews, the Israel, will not pass away until everything said about it is fulfilled. But when they see us, it's kind of like two neighbors, each having a fig tree. One neighbor's tree only bears leaves, the other one's got figs. You know, you kind of say, yeah, I kind of would like some figs off of your tree. Hopefully when the Hebrew people see us, they see their figs. You know, and they only have leaves. They don't have any fruit. God, help us to see. He just wants a yielded, surrendered heart. He produces His work for His glory. It is not our performance. He wants us to humbly seek Him and have fellowship with Him and surrender to Him. He takes care of everything. Whatever needs to be said, whatever needs to be done. Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, I keep my body under lest I should be disqualified after I proclaim the message. And Paul's heart was, Lord, just keep me under. Keep me disciplined. Keep me humbled. So that my life might be effective for Christ. May that be our prayer. That our lives be effective for Christ. Not in our own human works, but in our surrender to Jesus Christ. That His Holy Spirit would empower us and minister through us. Because He's the only one who can. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word. And as we sang earlier, that Your Spirit might melt us and mold us. Lord, may we see that we are just sinners saved by grace. That You've had mercy on us. That You've chosen to pour out Your Spirit upon us and to bless us and to save us. This is all for Your glory. It isn't anything that we have done in greatness that has caused You to respond, but only in Your mercy and grace have You saved us. But this is for Your glory. You have called us out and chosen us out and separated us out for Your glory. For us to be yielded vessels, living sacrifices, totally surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in submission to Your Spirit to work out Your will according to Your way in our lives to be effective for Christ. But help us to realize there isn't anything we can do to be effective for Christ. Only Your Spirit ministering through us. May You continue to melt and mold our hearts, even through discipline and trials and hard times, that we would be totally surrendered. That's all we can do is surrender, submit. It is Your Spirit that must produce Your fruit in us. May our heart's desire be that those closest to us, family members, fellow workers, people we go to school with, people we live around, everyone we come in contact with, even the brothers and sisters in Christ that we fellowship with, may our heart's desire be that the people closest to us at any one given time might be touched by Your Spirit to see and to know Jesus Christ, the Lord and the Savior, and to help them see their need for that. May our lives be for the glory of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.